Turn with me now in the Word of God to the Epistle to the Romans and the 10th chapter. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. Our text this evening is to be found in verses 14 and 15. We read from the beginning of the chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thus far, the word of the Lord, and may he add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Some years ago, a minister of the gospel, a friend of mine, was the subject of a complaint that he preached the gospel too much. Paul, the apostle, may well have been criticized for the same thing, because he was certainly aware of being repetitious with the gospel message. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he almost seems to apologize for that. He says this, For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. And you get a whiff there that perhaps there were those who were thinking, it's getting a little bit tedious hearing you, reading you, telling us this and that again and again and again. And Paul says, for me it is not tedious, and for you it is safe. Paul wrote many letters, of course, that did not make it into the corpus of Scripture. One of the great preachers of 19th century England, Charles Simeon, notes that men as sinners need to be reminded from day to day that there is a Savior provided for them, and that salvation wrought by him is offered freely to every child of man. We need to be reminded of the gospel repeatedly and constantly, because it is vital, as Paul wishes for his hearers in 1 Corinthians 2:2, it is vital that we know nothing amongst us except, as he says, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The gospel is not simply the gate to the Christian life. The gospel, rightly understood and constantly applied, is the Christian life, because the gospel is Christ, and Christ is our life. So how does Jesus become your Savior? Well, we've already seen, as we've taken our odyssey through the Epistle to the Romans, but in this chapter in verses 9 and 10, how this is so. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that and as profound as that. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is how we are saved. And who does He save? Verses 12 and 13, whoever, from wherever, in this world, every tribe and nation and kindred and tongue and so on, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then the next question is, how will they hear so as to call upon the name of the Lord? And how will these folks hear, especially from Paul's perspective as the apostle to the Gentiles, how will these Gentiles hear? These folks, the nations that have no scriptures, that have no church, and are spread all over the known world, and a lot of the world that was unknown to these particular people. And Paul answers in our passage in verses 14 and 15 of Romans 10. And he answers with a four-step argument for the necessity of the preaching of the gospel by God's sent messengers. Number one, you can't call on a Savior in whom you have no faith, first of all. You can't call on the Savior you don't believe in. Verse 14a. Secondly, the world first needs to hear about Him, and needs to hear about Him constantly. Verse 14b. Thirdly, the world needs a preacher. Verse 14c. And then the conclusion, why preachers are sent out to preach in verse 15. Now, the first step in his argument is to look at the situation. The situation is that it is impossible to call on a Savior in whom you do not believe, of whom you have no knowledge, that is to say, and together with that knowledge, no inkling or acceptance of who He is. And look at the verse as it unfolds. Verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Now, I'm sure that all of you know the famous expression that's used in the game of golf. If you're never up, you're never in. If you want to get the ball in the hole, you have to get it up to the pin somehow or other. And as long as your ball stops short of the pin, you're never going to get it in. And so it is that when, in the matter of calling on Jesus, calling upon Him personally, savingly, and trustingly, can't happen until you come up to Him, as it were. Until you understand and accept certain facts about Jesus. Until you hear of Him and are drawn to Him by the grace of God as the one who is able to save you and save you to the uttermost. Calling on Jesus personally, savingly, and trustingly can't happen until you understand and accept certain facts about Jesus. Namely, who He is and what He has done. That's what Paul's saying. How then can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? In other words, people at the most basic level need to hear the facts. They need to know enough to make it unmistakably clear as to why He can save them and give them eternal life. And they should call on Him. Now look back a verse to verse 13. This verse, Romans 10:13, is Joel 2:32. It's simply a quote from the Old Testament. And in Joel chapter 2, this verse, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," is a prophecy of the gospel era of the New Testament. And it simply says, in fact, "Whoever calls on the name of Jehovah, the living God, shall be saved." And here in Romans 10, Paul applies this to Jesus. Because he says in verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." And then when he comes and says and quotes Joel 2:32, you see clearly that he means us to understand that the application of Joel 2:32, now that Christ the Messiah has come, is that He's the Savior that we call upon and are saved by. Jesus is the heart of the matter, Paul is saying. He is the gospel. And obviously you are not going to call on Him to save you unless you are persuaded that He really is good news and is able to save you. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. When accompanied, and the whole Word of God, really, when accompanied by the Holy Spirit, there is this mighty work of God that can happen and does happen to persuade, to inform, to draw those who started in unbelief into a relationship of salvation and union with Christ, the One who died upon the cross to bear the sins of His people and rose from the tomb for their justification. So that's the situation, the basic situation. It's impossible to call on a Savior in whom you do not believe. It follows, in the second place, that therefore the world needs to hear about this Jesus. Notice how He proceeds. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how, it's a question, and how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Before you come to believing, you have to come to hearing. Now you notice the logic here, God's logic. John Stott puts it this way in his excellent commentary on Romans. He says, just as believing is logically prior to calling, so hearing is logically prior to believing. Hearing, believing, calling. And what's happening here in the text is Paul's working back. You see, he's arguing backwards. He starts with the final condition of being saved, calling upon the name of the Lord and being saved, to the previous steps along the road. He goes from calling to believing to hearing. And he's, in this way, he argues the absolute necessity of the gospel going out so that people will hear it, so that they will believe it, so that they will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now notice the focus. Notice the focus. It is Jesus who speaks His gospel to us. And how shall they believe in Him? It should read, in Him whom they have not heard. There's no of there. This of has crept into Bible translations. But I can assure you that the vast majority of serious exegetes and commentators will tell you there's no of there. The focus is personally upon Christ and hearing His voice. You could score that off out. It's not there in the Greek. And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? It's simply whom. The emphasis is on Jesus as the speaker. the declarer of himself and his own gospel. It's not merely then the hearing of him or the hearing about him, but it's actually the hearing of him, the hearing him himself. Millions, in a sense, have heard distantly about Jesus. And of course, we do need to hear about Jesus. And the first time that we read the Bible or the New Testament, the first time that we hear some teaching about Jesus, we are hearing about him. But the focus in the thrust of the gospel is actually coming beyond that to hearing Jesus himself. That's the focus. It's hearing him and responding to him by closing with him in faith that is our salvation. Now notice the force of this. And again, I'm going to quote from one of my favorite preachers, Charles Simeon, again, because he puts it so well. He says, God, if he pleased, might, as in the first creation, speak the word only, and there should be spiritual light throughout all the dark regions of the earth. But this is not the way in which God has ever wrought to any great extent, nor has he ever given us reason to expect that he will ever work in this way for the conversion of those who are yet in darkness and the shadow of death. God decrees that Christ will be heard by other means than him simply turning on the light and saying a word and spreading it throughout creation instantly. Christ must be heard. And the question is, how is his voice to be heard? So it follows that he needs to be heard in the world. It further follows, as he argues, that we need a preacher. How shall they hear? Verse 14c, part C. How shall they hear without a preacher? Now the preacher here is God's chosen agent, by whom the Lord purposes to have the voice of Jesus heard in the world. Heard, as it were, by the ear, but in the soul particularly. God's chosen agent, I like the English Standard Version rendering here, his chosen agent is someone preaching. And the idea in the Greek is of the herald of a king, the official herald of a king, sent to make the proclamation from him. So as if, therefore, when you hear the herald, you are hearing the king himself. When I was a boy, back in 1953, you know that Queen Elizabeth II was crowned in succession to her late father, King George VI. And when that happened, we crowded into the high street in Edinburgh around what's called the Merket Cross. Merket's just market, the Market Cross, to hear the Queen's Herald, who in Scotland has this wonderful title. He's called the Lord Lion King of Arms. And he wears a tabard, a kind of sheet on the front and a sheet on the back, except that it's a glorious representation of the Scottish royal standard. And the trumpeters sound the trumpet, and up gets the Lord Lion King of Arms, Sir Thomas Innes it was in those days. And he proclaims to the populace that the Queen is now on the throne. And this is a little piece of trivia, but it was all in Scotland. The announcement is made in Edinburgh 5 days after the coronation takes place, because that's how long a herald would take to get from London to Edinburgh on horseback. And I dare say they will do that the next time, whenever it comes. Now, that idea of the official herald is exactly what is at the heart of the word that Paul uses there. God has a sent messenger who is His herald to proclaim in such a way that He is pleased. It is a representation, as it were, of the voice of the King Himself. Now, what we also have here is God's chosen method, which is a medium of communication, namely the human voice. The gospel, says another commentator, was not to be immediately declared by the voice of God from heaven, or by the Holy Spirit speaking without a medium of communication, or by angels sent from heaven. It was to be carried over the world by men. Thus Robert Haldane. Now, what this does not mean is that God cannot and does not change lives by the reading or remembering of portions of Scripture. Remember 2 Timothy 2:9, the Word of God is not bound. Neither does it mean that no one will be converted to Christ without the living voice of a preacher. What it does mean is that the gospel of Christ comes to human minds by both the external instrumentality of the Word of God and the internal agency of the Holy Spirit as He accompanies that Word. Men are not only saved, says Haldane, through Christ, but they are saved through the knowledge of Christ communicated through the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 when he thanks God that his hearers heard the word of God from him. When they heard the word of God from him, they, quote, welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. And there he's not saying, you heard it as the word of God because I am an inspired apostle. He's saying, no, as I preached Christ, you heard that word of Christ as the word of God and not the word of men. And my friends, understand that whenever anybody hears the word of God in whatever way it is that they hear it, from your lips or indeed even in their memory of something that they had known from the past, it is in this way that God works. When He works savingly in somebody's heart, they see it as the Word of God rather than merely the Word of men. And the converse is true. When the gospel is proclaimed, or when in personal witness the gospel is shared with somebody in an informal setting, and the shutters go up, and there's a blank stare, or there's even a hostile look, or worse than that, a hostile word. It is because that word is not being received as the word of God, but this person is hanging on to it as being only the word of man. It's your opinion. Why are you thrusting it down my throat, they may say to you. Who are you to say that? The Bible's a book written by men. So on both sides of salvation, being saved and staying lost, that's the issue. Receiving it as the word of God or receiving it only as the word of men. And Paul was thrilled that in Thessalonica, when he ministered to them and when he preached that word, what they heard from his lips, they heard as the word of God, not merely the word of Paul. And Paul preached the word of God. Now, his words were not inspired in the sense that the Bible is inspired, the inscripturated word. But they are the truth. And as they are preached, as the truth is preached, so the Holy Spirit accompanying that truth knocks on the door of hearts and consciences and calls men and women to himself. And they are awakened, convicted of sin, convinced of the need of a Savior, persuaded of Christ as the Savior, and they call upon Him in whom they are already believing, having heard the very truth of God from the lips of His servants. In the words of the preacher, then, they hear the voice of the Lord. And that brings us to the conclusion that Paul draws in verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How shall they preach, these heralds, unless they are sent? They are sent, of course, because God has a vital mission for them to do. And remember the logic of God as it's expressed here in the words of the apostle. Calling, believing, hearing. None of this can happen in a vacuum. People have to be sent in order for people to hear and then believe and then call. There must be preachers commissioned by God. Thus, Matthew 28:20, the Great Commission, as we call it, Jesus is speaking to the future apostles, and he's sending them as heralds of the ministry of the word and the sacraments. What are they to do? They are to proclaim the gospel to every creature. They are to baptize in the name of the Lord. They are to teach the truth. He's saying, this is the task of the church. This is your task particularly as the ministers of God that I'm sending out. And this is the task of the church as it goes on into history, sending out, going forth, extending the gospel. Now the implications, of course, are here that we are to have a high view of the ministry. We are to have schools of the prophets, not merely vocational schools where people learn about the truth, but schools of the prophets, where they are schooled in what needs to be done in order to proclaim the word across the world. And it implies also Presbyterial commissioning by the church. We don't send ourselves. And if we only have an inward call and are not sent, then we were never sent by God, and we should re-examine our inward call. But it is the task and the privilege and the joy of the church to send men out into the harvest when that inward call is sealed by the outward call and the sending of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Friday we had a service in the church in Kokomo, and the presbytery laid hands upon Jason Camery as the associate pastor in the church there, particularly with a view to church planting in Marion, Indiana. And it is always an amazing and wonderful moment, it seems to me, in the life of the church. Here is someone who has studied and studied, and not only that, but beforehand attested his commitment to Christ and to the work of the church, to the mission of the gospel, to the content of the Great Commission. And then it is tested in the church itself. And he's set aside as a minister of the word. A minister of the word. One who is to preach that others might hear and believe and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. They are sent because God has a vital mission in which to send them. Secondly, they are sent because God approves of them. Now, the quotation here in this 15th verse, how beautiful are the feet, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. This is Isaiah 52, verse 7. And the quote here is from a text which, when it was given, when this prophecy was uttered, it was designed to comfort the exiled Israelites in Babylon. And as it comforted them, it prophesied and proclaimed their future deliverance. And the way in which Paul is using it here is to say this: if in that case, when God's people were exiled in Babylon. If in that case the messenger's feet are beautiful as they bring this news of deliverance and this comfort from the Lord, then how much more when Christ the Messiah and salvation are the message, are the feet of the preachers of the word to be regarded as beautiful? Because we have a message which, as Paul says elsewhere, is an aroma of life leading to life. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16. And you see, when the prophet is given these words, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel of peace, that in itself is God expressing his approval of them going forth and being faithful. And the hearers then should bless those who have brought the gospel to them, for it is to proclaim true freedom in Christ that God sent them in the first place. They are sent because God approves of them. And they are sent because God means to bless people through them. The message is one of peace, says Isaiah, and good things. The gospel is the news that brings peace. Philippians 4:7, the peace that passes understanding, because it's about reconciliation to God as opposed to alienation from God. Jesus also is called the high priest of good things to come in Hebrews 9:11. We are called in the gospel and we are given in the gospel received, in Christ received. We are given a life that is to be lived forward and upward and ever upward to the fulfillment of all his promises. The gospel brings peace, but the gospel also is news of good things. Agatha used to be a popular name, Agatha. Good things. That's what it means. It's the good news of what is good. The high priest who secures our destiny. And it ends in the endlessness of the glory of heaven. And finally, they are sent, these messengers, because God commands gospel preaching. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." There is the testimony of one upon whom the Lord had set his seal and the church had laid her hands to send him forth to proclaim the gospel as a herald in the world of the Gentiles. And my friends, the task is the same for all those that are sent out by the church to proclaim the truth at home and abroad. And the very aura of that, the very principle, descends, even in a certain sense, to the little things that we say when we point to Christ. That where Christ is pointed to, where Christ is lifted up in your life and in your conversation, will he not set his seal upon his own word and bless it in the hearing of others? Why did our church send missionaries to the Sudan a couple of years ago? Because we knew that the only way that these folks were going to be reached by us was if somebody was sent to live among them and proclaim the gospel and show them the word of God and by His grace, the Lord has used them so that as they have proclaimed the truth, the voice of God has been heard. And even in the world of the internet and Skype and all sorts of means of communication, it is sending forth that stands as the principle to be applied. And my friends, is not the testimony of each one of us, those of us particularly who were taken from the world, plucked as brands from the burning, as the Bible says, was it not that we heard the voice of God in something that was said to us? In my case, the first awakenings were through a teacher in Sunday school who just opened up the Bible, and here it is. And the second point of awakening was when I heard a lay preacher speak about spiritual deadness. And the third was hearing a preacher preach the gospel from Ecclesiastes 12. Hearing the voice of God in the words spoken by people. And my friends, it doesn't matter who we are called to speak for God. Relatively few are sent out to preach and called and sent out so to do. But everybody has laid upon them this matter of conscience, this great task, which is that when you say something, you speak for God. When you speak of Christ and the gospel, you speak for God. And you pray that God will use that word that has been opened, even in the most informal way, and all the way to the most formal way. It is the gospel which we need to say and to live. And so may the Lord bless us in this. And if we are resistant to the gospel, if any here this evening do not know Christ, have you not heard the voice of God? Oh, may you hear the voice of God in every token of His truth that has been declared in your hearing. And may you, having heard, believe and call upon the name of the Lord as your Savior. May the Lord so bless. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we pray that you will pour out your Spirit upon your church. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will cause your servants to be so blessed with the unction of your Spirit that there might be tremendous fruit following, as you also with it lay hold upon the hearts of men and women, the hearers of the gospel. O Lord our God, the fields are as they were in the day when Jesus was in Samaria, white unto harvest. And we must reap when the harvest comes, as it is constantly coming, or the world will perish. Lord, send forth your light and your truth, and make your ministers, ministers of fire, as it were, that Christ would be lifted up and glorified in the saving of His people to Himself. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.